Al-Bayan Radio presents the following lesson live from Masjid Al-Azhar, Bilmo.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihuda amma ba'd. My dearly respected brothers and sisters, tonight we continue with the chapter regarding the irada and mashi'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regarding Allah azza wa jal's will. And this is a chapter that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has mentioned in his sahih, in the kitab of Tawheed, in order to bring the proofs and the evidence, or some of the proofs from the Sunnah which affirm the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, His Irada and His Mashi'a. And part of this chapter, Imam al-Bukhari used in the title some of the verses from the Quran. And one of those verses is where Allah Azza wa Jal says in the translation of the meaning, "You give the kingdom to whom you will." You give the kingdom, that Allah gives the kingdom to whomever He wills and whomever He pleases. So Allah Azza wa Jal informs that the kingdom is in His hands. And because the kingdom is in Allah's hand, Allah gives the kingdom to whom He wills and He takes it from whom He wills. And how many kings and leaders and whatever else do we see who have the kingdom one day and then the next day Allah takes it from them? Allah, now we're seeing Donald Trump in and in his out. This is the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jal. The kingdom is in His hands. He gives it to whom He wills and He takes it from whom He wills. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ, in your hands, O Allah, is all good. All good is in your hands. إِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. You are capable and all able upon everything. Whatever Allah wishes or wants to do, Allah is able and capable in doing so. Then Imam al-Bukhari used another verse where Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And you do not will, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ, you do not will, إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ, except what Allah wills. You do not will, O son of Adam, except what Allah Azza wa Jal wills. And this verse here, Imam al-Bukhari has used it to refute those deviant sects that we have mentioned previously in the Qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal, known as the Qadariya and the Jabariya. The Qadariya and the Jabariya are two deviant sects who deviated in Allah's Qadr, where they came up with corrupted beliefs. And this verse here refutes them, because the verse affirms the will for mankind in his actions, and that his will is connected to the will of Allah. Your will as a servant is connected to the will of Allah, because as Allah says, you do not will except what Allah wills. So this shows that the will of the servant in what he does is connected to the will of Allah, meaning nothing can happen unless Allah allows it. And as we know, the Qadariya and the Jabariya both deviated regarding this, where one said that Allah has no control over the actions of the servants, and the other said that we are forced from the qadr of Allah to do everything that we do. And this is two paths of misguidance, and the guidance is in the middle, where Allah Azza wa Jal teaches us that we have the will to do what we want, but our will is also connected to Allah's will, because nothing can happen unless Allah allows it. Then Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah used another verse where Allah Azza wa Jal addressed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, "Verily you do not guide whom you love, but Allah guides whom He wills. Verily you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you do not guide who you love." Just because you love someone does not mean you can guide him. But Allah guides whom He wills. And this shows that guidance is in Allah's hands alone. And this verse, where Allah Azza wa Jal said to the Prophet ﷺ, "You do not guide whom you love, but Allah guides whom He wills," this verse was revealed after the death of the Prophet's uncle Abu Talib. When the Prophet's uncle Abu Talib passed away, we know the Prophet ﷺ loved his uncle very dearly. And his uncle Abu Talib supported him greatly with his wealth and with his arranging protection and whatever else. And with that, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ tried so hard for his uncle to become a Muslim, but his uncle did not end up becoming a Muslim. So when he passed away, Allah revealed these verses to the Prophet ﷺ. "You do not guide whom you love, but Allah guides whom He wills." When Abu Talib passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know, he was on his deathbed, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying to his uncle, "Say La ilaha illallah, and I will witness for you with that on the day of judgment. Just utter those words before you pass away." And Abu Jahl and some of the chiefs of Quraysh were there, and they were kept repeating to Abu Talib, "Are you going to abandon the religion of your fathers?" They kept saying that to him. So then Abu Talib, he said, "I'm on the path of my fathers." And he passed away like this. And the Prophet ﷺ was sad. He's a human. He loved his uncle. Then Allah revealed these verses. When Abu Talib died because of the Prophet's love for him, what did the Prophet say? He said, "By Allah, I will seek forgiveness from Allah for you unless Allah prevents me." He said, "By Allah, I'm going to ask Allah to forgive Abu Talib unless Allah prevents me." And then Allah revealed the verses where Allah Azza wa Jal said, "It is not befitting for the Prophet and those who believe to seek forgiveness for those who have died upon other than Islam." So Allah told the Prophet sallam, don't do it. And then Allah revealed the verse, "You do not guide whom you love, but Allah guides whom He pleases." And that, my brothers and sisters, teaches us a great lesson. That your duty is to make the effort to convey the message, but the guidance of who accepts it is not in your hands. This is up to Allah. Our duty is just to convey. Even Allah said that to the Prophet ﷺ, "وَمَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ." There is nothing upon you, O Muhammad ﷺ, except to convey. As for the guidance, it's in Allah Azza wa Jal's hands. And the biggest proof is that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest of creation, was not able to guide who he loves. And that's why some of the closest people to him did not accept his message. And not only the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, many of the prophets and the messengers, the closest people to them, and they did not accept. Nuh Alayhi Salam and his son, Ibrahim alayhi salam and his father, and so forth. And this shows, my brothers and sisters, that guidance, hidayah, is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Your duty is to convey the message. As for the results are not up to you. The results are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam al-Bukhari has put this chapter to show Allah's will. Allah does as He pleases. He then mentions the first hadith under this chapter, the hadith of Anas radiyallahu anhu, where he said, عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دعوتم الله فعزموا في الدعاء ولا يقولن أحدكم إن شئت فأعطني فإن الله لا مستكره له. Anas رضي الله عنه narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whenever any of you makes dua to Allah for something, whenever one of you makes dua to Allah for something, he should be firm in asking. He should be firm in asking, like beg. He should be firm in asking, and he should not say, in shitta, if you will. Give me if you will. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, you should, when you ask Allah, be firm in asking Him, and do not say to Allah when you're making dua to Him, in shitta, if you wish, give me. He then explained why. He said, because no one can compel, force Allah to do something against His will. No one can force Allah to do something against His will. So this is the hadith Imam al-Bukhari has used, affirming and speaking about the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this hadith is focusing on the worship of dua. And dua is a worship which is forwarded to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. Because dua is forwarded towards the one being called, which consists of humility and acknowledging one's weakness and need of Him. When you make dua to Allah, you are affirming your need for Allah. That's why you're asking Him. And you are affirming that you are weak, so you are in need of Allah. That's why you're asking Him. And for that reason, because dua is you humiliating yourself to Allah and knowing your weakness and need of Him, that's why dua is a ibadah, meaning it cannot be done to anyone besides Allah. And whoever makes dua to other than Allah is committing major shirk. Because dua is only made when you acknowledge your weakness and need of the one that you are asking. So to direct anything like that to other than Allah is not major shirk. It is major shirk. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the creation. And He is the ilah, the deity of the creation. And Allah made the return of the creation back to Him. That the entire creation returns to Him. And Allah is the one who possesses everything. And everything is in His hands. Even the actions of the creation, which they do from their free will, it cannot occur except by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah owns the guidance of the hearts. The guidance of the hearts is in Allah's hands. And the misguidance of the hearts is in Allah's hands. He guides whom He pleases, and He misguides whom He pleases. And Allah makes iman beloved to whomever He wants. And He makes iman disliked to whomever He wants. And for that reason, the mu'min, the servant, knows the importance of dua to Allah with sincerity. Because the believer knows everything is in his hands. And that's why the believer understands the value of dua. And that dua can only be directed to to Allah Azza wa Jal. And for that reason, when the mu'min makes dua to Allah, he insists in what he's asking for. That's the azima. Insisting. When you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the person is weak and he's on his way to destruction unless Allah saves him. So when we know that we are a weak creation and that we are on our way to destruction unless Allah saves us, that's why the mu'min insists in his dua. He pleads with Allah in his dua. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this hadith, that one should not connect the dua with the mashi'a. You do not say, "Oh Allah, forgive me," if you want. "Oh Allah, have mercy on me," if you want. If you please. This is not from the manners of dua. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this. And we also do not do this because the Prophet ﷺ said, no one can compel Allah to do something against his will. So this shows that connecting the dua with the mashi'a, to make dua and then saying in shi'ta or insha'Allah, is incorrect. Because the one who does it, it is as though he is acknowledging that Allah can be forced to do things that he doesn't want to do. So connecting mashi'a to the dua is wrong for two reasons, the ulama have mentioned. The first is because it indicates that the person is not really in need of Allah. And this is not true. Think about it. If I say, "Oh Allah, forgive me if you wish," that statement in itself is like me saying, "I'm not in need of Allah. If you want to forgive me, forgive me. If you don't want to forgive me, don't forgive me." It's a disrespect. So when you say insha'Allah in the dua, it's not like you're really asking Allah. It's like you're asking if you want. The second reason is that it indicates that Allah might give something that he doesn't want to give. When you say to Allah Azza wa Jal, "Oh Allah, give me this if you want," by saying "if you wish" or "if you want" or "insha'Allah," it is as though you were indicating that Allah, don't give it to me if you don't want to or if you don't will. No one can force Allah to do anything. Allah does as He pleases. And Allah is not compelled. And that's why the Prophet mentioned that in the hadith. Allah Azza wa Jal is never compelled into doing something. And that's why, my brothers and sisters, when you make dua, you should avoid these terms. Like, in shi'ta, if you will, O Allah. Or something very common amongst a lot of brothers and sisters, inshallah, inshallah you get better, for someone that's sick. Or inshallah Allah accepts your dua. Try to avoid the word insha'Allah in your dua. Try to avoid the word insha'Allah in your dua. Why? Because your dua should be azima. It should be insisting, "Oh Allah, give me this. Oh Allah, save me from this. Oh Allah, protect me." And Allah loves that. This is not disrespect. Bil'aks, Allah loves when you insist, because that's you acknowledging your dire need for Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves this. Imam al-Bukhari then moves on to the next hadith. The hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said that one night Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited him and Fatima. The Prophet ﷺ came to the house of Ali radiallahu anhu and his daughter Fatima. And he said to them, "Won't you offer the night prayer? Won't you get up and pray from the night?" So Ali radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet ﷺ, "O Messenger of Allah, our souls are in the hands of Allah. And when He wishes to bring us to life, He does. Our hands, our lives or our souls are in the hands of Allah. When He wishes to bring us back to life, meaning wake us up, He does." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went away. Ali said, "When I said that," the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked away and he did not reply. Then I heard him while leaving, he was striking his thighs and he was reciting the verses, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. And man is more argumentative than anything. Man loves to argue. But look what the Prophet ﷺ recited when he walked away after Ali ibn Abi Talib mentioned these words. The Prophet ﷺ was not happy with what he heard. But he didn't say anything. He walked away and he mentioned this verse. طيب, this hadith. Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله تعالى عنه ibn Hashim ibn Abd Manaf. He is the direct cousin of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he is the fourth of the Khulafa. And he is one of the 10 promised Jannah. From the early people to become a Muslim. From the first even. And he was not even 10 years old when he became a Muslim. He witnessed all the battles with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except the battle of Tabuk. And the only reason he did not witness Tabuk is because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to stay back to look after his family. Besides that, he witnessed all the battles. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Are you not pleased to be to me what Harun was to Musa?" This is how great Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was. "Are you not pleased to be with me what Harun was to Musa, except there is no prophet after me?" Meaning you can't be a prophet like Harun because there is no prophet after me. فعلي ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه is from the greatest of the Sahaba. And the Rafida, the Shia, have destroyed themselves due to their belief in him, where some claimed he is a Lord and some claimed he is infallible. And he رضي الله تعالى عنه was killed in the year 40 in Ramadan. 40 Hijri in the month of Ramadan is when Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was assassinated on his way to the masjid to pray the Fajr. So this hadith shows that the Prophet ﷺ came to the house of Ali and Fatima at night and he found them both sleeping. Ali and Fatima were asleep. So when he came to their house, the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say to them? "Don't you get up and pray from the night?" And this shows that the Qiyamul Layl is not obligatory, but it's something the Prophet ﷺ was encouraging them to do. So when the Prophet ﷺ said to them, "Don't you get up and pray from the night," what was Ali radiallahu anhu's reply? He said, "Ya Rasulullah, our souls are in the hands of Allah. If He wishes to bring us to life, He does. So look at Ali radiallahu anhu's response to the Prophet ﷺ asking them, don't you pray from the night? He said, our souls are in Allah's hands. If He wants to wake us up so that we can pray, He will. This was the answer of Ali radiallahu anhu to the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the proof that Imam al-Bukhari used here in the hadith, intending to show that a person should not oppose a legislation such as praying or whatever else by using the qadr. You should not use the qadr of Allah to oppose the shara', the legislation of doing something or staying away from something. Why? Because this is not from the qualities of the believers. When Allah speaks about the mushrikeen, what does Allah Azza wa Jal say? If Allah willed, that the mushrikeen say, if Allah willed, we would not have committed shirk. So the mushrikeen, they're saying, if Allah willed, we wouldn't have done shirk. So they're connecting their shirk to the fact that Allah willed for it to happen. And this is not from the quality of the believer. So this hadith shows that a person should not use the qadr to oppose doing a good deed by saying, if Allah wills, I would have done it. If Allah willed, I will do this. Or if Allah wills, I will do that. Yani, he doesn't do a righteous deed and then he says, if Allah willed, I would have done it. Because that's what Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and it was a mistake from him, was doing. Even though the statement is true, because nothing can happen except by Allah's will, even your ibadah. The statement in itself is correct, it's true. Since everything is in Allah's hands, but it is not befitting for the Muslim to use the qadr in this way. And when a person does so, this is from the arguing which is not praised. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ recited those verses when he walked away. So it's like me asking you, Ya Akhi, why don't you come to the masjid and pray the Isha in Jama'ah? If Allah wills, I'll go. This is not an appropriate response, even though it's true. Everything is by Allah's will. But you should not use the qadr in this way. Why? Because if we connected every command of Allah and prohibition to His qadr by saying, if Allah wills, then I will do this, and if Allah wills, I would not do this, then the essence of command and prohibition will be worthless. What led the Jabariyya astray? The Jabariyya became a deviant sect because they believed that whatever I do, it's because Allah willed it. Even the sins, they say, when I do a sin, I have no choice except to do it because Allah willed it. This is a corrupted belief. So the mu'min does not use the qadr in this way. Yes, he makes the intention, he tries his best to do the righteous actions and to avoid the sin, but he doesn't say, I'm not going to do this, or if Allah wills, I will do that, or if Allah wills, I will not do that, from the good deeds and from abstaining from the haram. And then Ibn Hajar rahimahullah said, this hadith is proof that it is from man's nature to defend himself. Because Ali radiallahu anhu, what did he do when the Prophet ﷺ said that to him? It's nature of man. He tried to defend himself. And subhanallah, Ibn Hajar is saying, it is from man's nature that he gets on the defensive. He tries to defend himself. And man should always try his best to accept the advice, even if it is in something which is not obligatory. Someone is advising you to do a righteous action which is not obligatory, even if it's just a sunnah, man should train himself to accept it. He should train himself to accept the advice. For as you can see, the Prophet ﷺ, he was displeased with the answer. It wasn't a huge issue, but he just walked away to show them that your answer that you just gave is not an appropriate answer. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ recited that verse, that man is always wanting to be argumentative. Huh? May Allah Azza wa Jal be pleased with Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anhuma and with all of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. InshaAllah, next week we will continue with the next hadith under this chapter. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.